So let's turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to read from that 44th verse. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and they lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And amen. We'll finish there at verse 53. We trust that God will bless his word to our hearts tonight. It's verse 49 that I want to draw your attention to before we come to prayer this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to his disciples just prior to his ascension to heaven, says in that 49th verse, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." The thought that I want to draw your attention to is the thought of the church's progress only through Christ's power. And you have that in the latter part of that text. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. With our Bibles open there before us, let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer again, and let's seek the Lord, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence tonight. We do thank thee indeed for drawing us aside from all the other duties of this day, all the other responsibilities, Lord, that come to us. And we thank thee for the opportunity now to meet around thy precious word. Lord, as we gather here for prayer tonight, we ask that thou wilt stir our hearts afresh. We confess that we need this power that we've read off in this chapter. And Lord, I pray at the very outset of this meeting that thou wilt come and visit with us here, that thou wilt remember us for good. And Lord, thou wilt bless thy word now to our hearts. We do remember Dr. Gingery, Mrs. Bopp before thee, that Lord, thou would remember them. We think of our brother Brian also at this time, that Lord, thou would keep thy hand upon him. We thank thee for grace given to him. And we ask that thou will continue to perfect that which concerns him at this time. Abide with us now to this end. Lord, help us as we turn to thy word. Come and speak afresh to our hearts, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 24 is a chapter of immense change and immense challenge for the disciples of Christ. The chapter opens with the account of Christ's resurrection. Days earlier, he had been arrested, tried, condemned, and then crucified. And I suppose in many ways, his enemies thought that they would never have to contend with him again. He had died, he'd been taken to the tomb, and then he had been left there, and a guard had been placed upon that tomb. But on the third day, Christ arose. And when the woman went to that garden tomb to anoint his body, the angels testified, "He is not here, for he is risen." And that resurrection led to a glorious revelation. For the news of Christ's rising from the dead began to spread among the disciples. And although they heard reports of this, some of them doubted. And they doubted whether the story was really true or not. Had Christ really risen from the dead? Was he really alive or was he not? And their doubts and their fears were so real at that time that some of them actually left Jerusalem and started to travel back to Emmaus. That's really the record of the larger part of Luke chapter 24. It was a very dismal journey home. Their hearts were despondent. They couldn't make sense of all that had happened. They were bewildered at the reports that were being carried around the city. And as they talked about these things and talked about the Savior, the Lord himself drew near and went with them. In what must have been one of the most amazing and instructive conversations of their entire lives,
The Lord Jesus Christ began at Moses and expounded those things concerning himself. Those two disciples did not know him, but he spoke to them of his sufferings and of his glory. And more than that, he addressed every issue they had. And when they constrained him to stay, for the evening was come, the day was far past, when they constrained him to stay in their home, their eyes were suddenly opened and they realized that the stranger they had been talking with was none other than Christ himself. And that revelation of the Savior resulted in a dramatic turnaround in their thinking. Instead of going away from Jerusalem, they turned and went back to Jerusalem. Instead of being despondent, discouraged believers, they returned as excited and enthusiastic followers of the Savior. They knew now that Christ was alive. They knew now that Christ's work had a future, that his people and his church had a living Savior, and those two disciples wanted to be back in the center of all that activity. Christ's resurrection, Christ's revelation. The third great change in the chapter is Christ's return to heaven. We find that in verse 51 where it says, "It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." Christ's work on earth was finished. And so he prepared to ascend back to his Father to take up that exalted position on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so in this one chapter, you have Christ's resurrection, you have Christ's revelation, and you have Christ's return to glory. But before he returned to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples of their continuing work on earth. Verse 46 through to verse 49. He speaks there, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." When he speaks there of preaching, it's obvious that this was not the work he was going to be involved in, but the work that his disciples would be involved in. They were to go and teach and preach the gospel to all nations. They were to go across the world and proclaim the things of God. They were to take the message of a crucified and glorified Christ, not just to Jerusalem, not just to Samaria, but to the uttermost parts of the earth. By all accounts, that was a daunting prospect. Tremendous responsibility. A fearful challenge. So in a chapter of change, it's also a chapter of challenge. And therefore the words of Christ in verse 49 become extremely important. When he tells his disciples, "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Now those words were extremely important for those disciples, and they're extremely important for us tonight. The commission that Christ gave to his church at that time, we are still carrying out that great commission. We are still endeavoring to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. We are still endeavoring to proclaim to this world and to this community where God has placed us the fact that Christ has died, Christ lives again, and sinners need to know Christ as their Savior. We have come to preach the gospel. Verse 49 is very important as we carry out that great command of Christ. I had in my mind earlier this week, to preach a different text altogether. But this text has been impressed in my mind since last night and right throughout today. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Notice first of all here, I have three very simple observations. I see first of all here a great essential for the church. A great essential for the church. As Christ commissioned his disciples to go and preach, he identified one thing that they could not do without. It's true that they would need many things as they would fulfill that great command. They would need boldness. They would need wisdom. They would need grace. They would need patience. They would need tenacity. They would need endurance. There was many things that they would need. But the one thing that Christ mentions is power. He says in verse 49, "Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Now, it's obvious that this is divine power because it's power from on high. It's obvious also that it's power that already exists, for they were to be endued with it or clothed with this power. And it's power that belongs to Christ, for all power had been given unto him in heaven and in earth. In other words, as the church contemplated this great command, this great challenge from Christ, they were being reminded that the one thing that was essential for them was the power of God. Of course, that's true tonight. There's one thing we need. As a church, and I'm going to narrow it right down to our own congregation here, there's one thing we need, and it's the power of God. If we're going to serve Christ effectively, if we're going to see any kind of work accomplished for God, we need to know the power of God resting upon us. The church needs divine power because of the nature of its work. Going into the world to preach the gospel is no easy task. When Christ spoke of preaching to all nations, he was speaking of a work that involved entering into a mission field that is awash with spiritual deadness and spiritual carelessness. Let's ever keep in mind that gospel work is spiritual work. It involves taking the message of the cross to a people who either view the cross as a stumbling block or an offense. Their hearts are closed to the truth. The God of this world has blinded their minds lest they believe the gospel. We live in a world that has no desire after God. It's a place of spiritual deadness. It's not the case that sinners are eagerly waiting for the Christian message. It is not the case that some are eagerly waiting to hear of a Savior who is mighty to save. In many, many cases, there's no desire after God at all. As Paul puts it in Romans chapter 3, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. And given the spiritual and eternal nature of this work, it's obvious that we need the power of God. I'd like you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. This was the passage I was going to come to tonight, and the thought is here. The two passages, I think, are very closely connected. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon his servant Ezekiel, and carried him out in the spirit of the Lord, and set him down in the midst of a valley. It's no ordinary valley that Ezekiel sees. Ezekiel comes to, it's a valley which was full of bones. Verse 2 of Ezekiel 37 records, "And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." Here's this man of God, and he's set down in the midst of a valley of dry bones. You look at verse 9 and verse 10, we discover these are the bones of soldiers that have been slain in battle. At least that's the thought. Their bones are lying scattered across the valley. They're dry, they're dusty. They're separated, the one from the other. And the question is asked in verse 3, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Can these bones live? And Ezekiel answers in verse 3, "Thou, O Lord God, thou knowest." And the Lord says to him, "Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Now just think of what this man's asked to do. He's in a valley. I think what he sees before him surprises him, because in verse 2 you have this statement, "Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." It's almost as if it takes him by surprise. God has brought him to this valley of dry bones. And there are very many there, and they're very dry. And then the Lord asks him the question, "Can these bones live?" And then it goes even further, and the Lord tells him, "You've got to preach to these bones, to these dry, dead, dislocated bones." And in many ways, that's exactly what we do when we preach the gospel. We preach to those who are dead in their trespasses and their sins. And gospel work is spiritual work. And that's why we need to know the power of God. It's a mammoth task. It's a momentous business that God has called us to as a congregation. That's why we need to know the power of God upon us. Furthermore, the church needs divine power because it is weak and powerless on its own. Remember, these words were spoken in Luke chapter 24. These words were spoken to a small number of disciples. To disciples who just a few hours earlier, a few days earlier, were filled with real fear. That's why they gathered in the room with the doors closed on the morning of the resurrection for fear, or the evening of the resurrection, for fear of the Jews. They were just ordinary men. They had no real standing in society. They were not particularly rich or particularly respected. They did not move in the corridors of power and the corridors of influence. They were not superhuman men. They were just ordinary men who had fears and doubts and weaknesses and limitations and failures like all men. Instead of Elijah, he was subject to like passions as we are. The disciples were the same. There was nothing extraordinary about them. Yet here they were being thrust into a vital and essential ministry for God. Just ordinary men. And they knew that they were not sufficient for these things. They could never have accomplished anything by their own power. They were just powerless men left to themselves. And that's why they needed to wait upon the Lord. I thought of that today, and my mind turned to the record we have in Judges chapter 6 of Gideon. The Midianites have come into the land, as so often was the case at that time, caused havoc there, and Gideon's by the wine press. He's threshing wheat when the Lord appears to him and calls him. It says to him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Gideon did not feel himself to be a mighty man of valor. In fact, he felt himself to be the exact opposite. He says in verse 13, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." You know, we have often thought as Gideon thinks here. He asks in verse 13, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us?" You ever think that way? If the Lord is with us, why are we struggling? Why is the Church of Christ facing crisis after crisis? We think of that in regard to the work that we're familiar with. We see congregations here and there, and they're small. Things are difficult. And we ask ourselves the question, if the Lord be amongst us, why then has all this befallen us? And as we think upon that, we feel our weakness. We feel how helpless, how powerless we are. And yet the Lord has a work for us to do. And as Gideon said in verse 15, "Wherewithal shall I save Israel? My family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Here's a man, and he feels himself to be worthless. But in chapter 6 and verse 34, we read these words, "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after him." The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. It means he was clothed by the Spirit of God. He needed divine power because he knew in and of himself he was weak. Christian, what strength do we have of ourselves to accomplish anything for God? Do we not feel our own weakness tonight? We can't pray as we'd like to. We can't influence men and women as we would like to. We can't apply the Word of God to hearts and consciences as we'd like to. We're stricken with weakness. We're poor and needy.
We're like the children of Israel in the wilderness. A great company has come against us and we have no might. The world continues apace in its sin and we are powerless. That's why we need the power of God. We need divine power also because we face an implacable foe. Satan opposes the gospel. He's no friend to grace. He's ever out to devour and to destroy, and we're no match for him. We're no match for him. He works deceitfully. He works incessantly. He works strongly. And we cannot successfully counter him on our own. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 40, you have the record of the father who brought his son to the disciples. And then he had to bring that young man to Christ himself. And he said to Christ, when Christ came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he said to the Savior, I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. The young man was possessed of the devil. And he brought him to the disciples, and they couldn't cast the devil out. They were powerless in the face of satanic activity. We still are, in and of ourselves. The bottom line is this: if the Church of Christ is going to accomplish anything for Christ, if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, if we're going to progress throughout this city and the nations of the world at large, if we're going to succeed in this great work that God has called us to, we need to be endued with divine power. There is no alternative. There is no alternative. We might be meticulous in our doctrinal statements, and that is vital. We might be expert in our organization. That's important. We might be true in our motives, careful in our associations. We might be sincere in our service. We might be faithful to our creeds and careful and active and diligent in our endeavors for God. We might have all of those things in place, but without the power of God, we accomplish nothing. Without the power of God, we accomplish nothing. The words of Zechariah 4 and 6 come to mind. Not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And all of our best efforts will be doomed to failure unless we know the power. Unless we know the power of God. And let me say this, there is no substitute for that. Some churches have tried. They've tried to short circuit this essential. They think they can make progress by their own scheme, their own strength. And it's doomed to failure. They bring in all kinds of things to try and produce some kind of result, some kind of blessing. And by bringing in a lot of the things of the world, they drive the Savior out completely. There is no substitute for the power of God, the great essential for the church. But you'll notice from verse 49, a great exhortation to the church. It's obvious from that text that as the church needed power, there was power for the church. I want you to see that very carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. These men needed power, but there was power for them. The church needed power if it was going to advance in the gospel, but there was power for the church. There's power for us tonight as well. But it begs the question, how could they obtain it? They had to tarry in Jerusalem. And that reference forces me to conclude and to consider the words in Acts chapter 1. If you turn over to Acts chapter 1 just for a moment. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Because this text links up to Luke chapter 24. It's like a rehearsal of what is said there. And being assembled together with them, this is Christ, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, Which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And they, when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where those men were there. In verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and with supplication. So see what happens here. Christ tells them to tarry in Jerusalem. Having heard that command from Christ to go to Jerusalem, and they tarry there with one accord. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, as they continue in one accord, they know the power of the Spirit of God descend upon them. And I want you to think for a moment on those disciples waiting for the power of God. They're being exhorted to tarry in Jerusalem. And that's exactly what they do. And just look for a little while at the church waiting for that power to come. I see there's a readiness to obey the word of Christ. The Lord had told them to go to Jerusalem, to tarry in Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 1 verse 12 records, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. They did not argue with the Lord. They did not say, well, we could stay somewhere else. Jerusalem's a city where we will be troubled by the Jews there. We'll find difficulty there. Surely we could wait somewhere else. But Christ had told them, tarry in Jerusalem. And so they make their way back to Jerusalem and they wait there in prayer. They are in the place where Christ wanted them to be. And they're willing to be there. They're willing to obey the Savior. Let me ask this question. Are we in the place where God wants us to be? Are we walking with the Lord as we ought to be? Are we obeying Him as we ought to be? Are we careful in our observance of His command and His word in our lives? Or are we seeking to do our own thing and go our own way? And then we wonder why we're not enjoying the power of God. They were ready to obey the Lord. You notice too that there was a great priority given to prayer. Their waiting was a waiting in prayer. It speaks of that in verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Prayer. There was an earnest seeking of God, that God might make His promise to His people. He might make that promise good to them. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, or verse 4, Christ commands them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of me. This was not a waiting that was just passive, sitting idly wasting the time waiting for something to happen. They were waiting for the promise to come, so they began to plead the promise. And there's a priority given to prayer in that New Testament church. Here are men and women, and they're continuing with one accord in prayer and supplication. They're earnestly seeking God. This is the one thing that matters to them. The one thing that matters. They want to know the power of God on their lives, upon their hearts, and upon their souls. They've heard Christ say, tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power. You have the promise of the Father. And so they go, and they go to prayer. And they give themselves to prayer, that they might know the power of God. That kind of praying was a feature of the New Testament church in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 12, when Peter had been arrested, James has been beheaded. And Herod has taken Peter. And this is a very dangerous time for the church. Persecution has spread. There's trouble now for the church. And it speaks in verse 5 of Acts 12. Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Instant, earnest prayer was made. One thing that mattered at that time was that they continued instant in prayer. There was a priority given to prayer as they waited for the power of the Holy Ghost. We have come tonight to pray. Let us pray with earnestness that we might know the power of God. I know we have many things to pray for. And there are many matters upon our hearts. But believer, we need to know the power of God. We need to know the power of God. So let us tonight continue in prayer and supplication, that we might know the fulfillment of God's promise. Notice also that there was an evident unity and harmony amongst the people of God. The disciples were there in one accord. Verse 14 of Acts 1, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The disciples were there. When it speaks of one accord, it doesn't just mean that they were there in one place. It's true, they were in one place. But they were there united. They were there in harmony. They were there with the same mind and the same purpose and the same desire and the same heart, that they might know the power of God in their lives. Look at verse 13. It speaks there that when they came in to... went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Different men with different backgrounds, different personalities, different temperaments, different outlooks on things, different in so many ways. But they're there in one accord, and they're seeking God in prayer. You have an example there of brethren dwelling together in unity. The women were there also, and they all continued with one accord in prayer. And I tell you tonight, that's vital for the Church of Christ. It's vital for a congregation that's seeking to go on with God. Division is disastrous. Division is disastrous. And that's something that needs very careful thought. When I look at Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 3, and Paul deals with this subject in so many of his letters to the churches. He has to deal with it when he's talking to the church at Philippi. He deals with it here again. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, therefore, in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavoring there means to be earnest, means to labor, means to be diligent. And that suggests to me that this bond and unity of the Spirit, this bond of peace, this unity amongst the people of God is something that can be very easily lost, something that can be very easily damaged among the people of God. Therefore, we've got to labor, we've got to be diligent, we've got to be very careful that we keep that Spirit and the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We've got to work at this. We've got to keep it. We are one body. Therefore, as verse 2 puts it, we are to forbear one another in love. That's a vast subject. One I don't really want to get into tonight, so I'm not going to make any further comment but this. Let us search our own hearts and ask ourselves the question. Is there bitterness or rancor or jealousy? Is there some wrong that we harbor in our hearts that needs to be made right with a brother or a sister? Because division is disastrous. That will involve great humility. Let's not get into a stage or a situation where we miss out on the blessing of God because we're not continuing with one accord in prayer and supplication. As the early church waited with the power of God, they did so with unity and harmony. So let's be very careful with our words, with our thoughts, and let's endeavor, as God helps us, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There was also a spirit of hope and expectation and confidence in the early church. They continued. They continued in prayer and supplication. Why did they continue? For 10 days. Why did they pray on? Because they believed that God would answer prayer. And they believed in their heart that what God had promised, He would perform. What God had said regarding the coming of the Spirit and the power that they would enjoy, they believed that what Christ had told them, they would enjoy, they would experience. So they prayed in faith, and they continued there before God. We're tonight gathered here to pray. And is it not the case that we are exhorted to pray for the power of the Holy Ghost? May God burn that prayer request into our hearts. I need that tonight. I need the power of God. But we all do. We all do. We need the power of God as we pray. We need the power of God as we gather here to worship. The power of God to come and visit us in this house, that we might know His blessing. Notice the great experience for the church. Acts 2 is the sequel to this. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice the suddenness of that. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. I have a book in my library at home on revival in the Scottish Islands. That's what it's called. A sound from heaven. Is that not what we long for? For God to come, to rend the heavens and come down. For God to open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. Is that not what we pray for? Believer, who can tell how suddenly that work can come? Notice the scope of it. It speaks in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all there with one accord in one place. Verse 2 talks about the wind filling all the house where they were. And verse 4 says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. When we look for power, it's not just that the preacher might have power, but that God's people might have power. And notice the sequence to this. When they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak. Makes the reference in verse 4 that they spoke with other tongues. I'll not get into all of that tonight. We know that to be ordinary languages, other languages that they preached in. The point is, they began to speak. They were witnesses for Christ. And the church of Christ marched forward. great essential. We need to know the power of God. The great exhortation, let's wait, let's pray, let's expect it, let's look for it. And the great experience. Who can tell what God can do? And he's pleased to pour out his Spirit upon his people. May that be our experience tonight. We've come to pray. What for? Come surely to pray for the power of God. That's what we need. And thank God we can enjoy it. We can experience it. So may God come tonight and touch our hearts and fill us with the power of the Holy Ghost. May God bless his word to our hearts. May he help us now to pray. May he meet with us in power. Help us to seek his face. Visit us even as we pray tonight. Visit us here as we seek him in prayer. We're going to get to prayer. I encourage you to pray. Let's pray for those who are ill, the Lord might meet with them. And I pray for the services on the Lord's day. Let's pray that God might move. I understand we have some visitors from Alaska tonight, Dave and Judy Mason. So we welcome them. They're webcast viewers. We welcome them tonight into the service too. We trust the Lord will bless them as they're with us. If I can remind the members of session, we meet afterwards. We meet over in the seminary building in my office just immediately after the prayer time tonight, please. So let's seek the Lord. Let me encourage you to pray. Let's pray especially for the power of God, that the Lord might be pleased to come upon us here. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Lord, we come with a heavy heart, for we know we need the power of God. Lord, I pray for power in the preaching of thy word. Pray for power tonight as we pray. Pray, O God, thou wilt endue us with power from on high. We need power in our homes as we live for thee within our own family circles. We need power as we mingle with the unsaved in our places of employment, so that they might know that we have been with Christ. We need power, Lord, as we go into the streets with our outreach material to win the lost for thee. We need to see the demonstration of thy power. We need power in our Bible class and in our Sabbath school. We need power in our regular morning service, our evening service too. Lord, let us never be content with just coming and going from the house of God. Lord, let us never be content with just going through the motions of church services. Lord, grant us thy power, I pray. O God in heaven, visit this work we ask of thee. Visit this congregation, Lord. And as Gideon was clothed with power, may we be clothed with power too. Help us to pray tonight. Bless those who are not well, be with them, undertake for them, and answer prayer for them, we pray. And Lord, help us now to seek thy face. We confess, Lord, we read through the book of Acts, we see what just a handful of men were able to do under God, men who turned the world upside down. Lord, we pray thou wilt give us power like that. Answer prayer for us now. Help us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.